Let's begin with a word of prayer that all that we do will be honoring and glorifying as far as God the Father is concerned. Let us pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time this morning to assemble ourselves, Father, with other believers for the purpose of worshiping you, Father. And we pray now that all that will be done this morning will be done in a manner that will be glorifying to you. In the praise of your Son, in his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see. First of all, glad to have Dave and Linda McNeil with us. Outstanding. All right. I called their house to, I always like to call and get an update for prayer meeting in the morning before we meet and pray. And this morning I called and let it ring. And finally somebody picked up the phone and said, hello. I said, is Dave there? He said, no, they're gone. We're robbing the place. But call back with no. That did not happen. And so it's good to have Dave and Linda here. And just in a prognosis, everything else doing good? Good. Okay. We understand that yes comes with a lot of footnotes, and we understand that. And so we're in prayer about that. Sunday, December the 19th, next Sunday, the children will be caroling to the church immediately after the morning service. So I'll watch the time on that carefully because I do want you to enjoy that. And asking parents to please practice the songs at home. In other words, you put up with the misery before, get those things worked out. Secondly, bring the song sheets to the church. So I'm assuming this means they have little song sheets to the church on Sunday the 19th. As the children will be practicing just before they come in to sing to us. If you can, have the children wear a red shirt of some type. Let's see. And if you don't have a red shirt, do what bachelors do. Just put everything in with a red towel or something, and it'll be red. And emphasize that they sing loudly. Oh, I love this. This is good. Emphasize that they sing loudly, but not scream. I grew up in a denominational church where young people's things were big, and that's why I love them, and very hurt that we don't have enough to get a lot of energy going. But so far as I know, probably the only person that was asked to please don't come to choir practice anymore. And I was allowed, you can come to all the parties, we loved and all this, but they kept moving me around in the choir, and I finally figured out why. Well, I was told why. I said, they moved me just to this person, that person. They were hoping that person would drown me out. But what would happen was, they would put me the person next to the person who sang loud. So I sang louder to compensate for them singing louder. And so I know where that stands. Also, be sure the children are aware that the congregation will be joining in on the third and last song, which will be Joy to the World. The children, Isaac White song, the children will have an activity involving ornaments as part as the performance. And parents, if you have any questions, please call or see Larry Wise. If you would like to call her, I have her phone number. You can get that. And so we're hoping that all of you will come and just have a good time next Sunday in that respect. So that's what we'll do next Sunday with our little children, and that should be a lot of fun. So please bear that in mind. We have enough to sing. Let's sing at least one Christmas carol. My goodness. If I can sing it alone in my house, and we can certainly sing here, and as I always say, you've got one of two choices. You can either sit there and not sing and just have to listen to us make it through it, or you can sing and kind of drown us all out and enjoy your own singing. So, let's stand and sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, 86. We'll sing the first and fourth verses. Number 86, let's stand and sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Well, I think most of you are aware that Bruce is getting married and moving to Austin, and at the same time period, Hunter Owen is just graduated, and he is now a certified chiropractor from went to school here in Dallas and be moving back to Austin. So, two or three of y'all moving to Austin, and so I don't think I like that, but okay. How much we can do about it, but we do wish Hunter the best and enjoyed having you come in and teach the children and just be a part of it. That was quite admirable to come in and then take up a place to teach our children and all these things, and so that's very good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving like all other things that happen in the spiritual life, one of those things that when you walk in the Spirit, you will see Him lead and guide in doing. This is not something that preachers, people need to have gimmicks and pressure. What a pastor needs to do is to teach his people to walk in the spiritual life by faith, and the Spirit will lead and guide in regard to the area of giving. This is a season when everybody's very high on giving and hands are out. And most important thing is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, do I give all my goods to where I even become poor if there is not flesh, not done in the love that is given by God the Holy Spirit, it profits me nothing. So whenever we give it, we do desire that it be under the leading and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us declare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. Father, especially today as we move into this season of celebration of the birth of the God-man, God entering the domain of humanity, which is a demonstration, Heavenly Father, of your love and the cornerstone of Christianity, of giving, for you gave us your Son, and He gives us His life, that we might have life forever. Therefore, Father, being the cornerstone of spiritual love and of what Christianity is about, we give this morning, and we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings, and, Father, that in the new coming year, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the ways that you have seen fit and in more ways. That you will open more opportunities and doors, Heavenly Father, for the outreach of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to spend a couple of Sundays in a special, and so let's begin with a word of prayer to orient us to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand and see some things that are going on as far as God's plan is concerned. We know, as Christians, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. What if He were not born of a virgin? Would that affect our salvation? Could He still be our Savior? Is that pivotal to the gospel? Part of the whole understanding, the entire understanding of the gospel. Is that just something that is just so prophetic it can be done that way, or if He were not born that way, but still a part of prophecy announced and all, would it affect our salvation? Would it affect the spiritual warfare? How crucial is the virgin birth, pregnancy and birth of Jesus Christ, pregnancy of Mary, birth of Christ, to our understanding? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, here we are once again entering into the most frightening stage and activity of our lives, and that is the opening up of Scripture. We are so aware, Father, that it is so easy to not see what's going on in Scripture, but to see it through a veil to the eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not through the eyes of the Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes that we might see what the Spirit would have us to see in regard to the entrance of God into the human race. That we might see and understand, Heavenly Father, in our own lives, the pertinence of this, and also in the spiritual warfare. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that America really has lacked, and Americans have lacked, really through my generation, we've had a few what we'll call wars, but as far as the flow of Americans, it didn't really interrupt the activity in America all that much. What we've had since World War II, we've had some periods of economic depression, but nothing severe, greatly severe, where it just completely incapacitated the nation. So we've not had war. We've not had a horrible economic circumstance to occur. We've not had, as a mass of people, a nation of people, what might be called a convulsion. You know what a convulsion is? Physically, it's an abnormal, violent, involuntary contraction of the muscles. It's a convulsion. A violent disturbance. A frightening commotion, a turmoil. Some form of upheaval, disaster, cataclysm, some kind of shaking. I'm not talking about little things that happen in our lives. I'm talking about something that is most traumatic, some great turmoil. Now, when you go through a great convulsion, great turmoil, an upheaval of some type, individuals in America have, to some people, it was some complete destruction, upheaval of their marriage. They grew up from their great-grandparents and parents who had very stable marriages and all of this, and then theirs ended in a great convulsion and upheaval. Others have had it in terms of things like cancer, like what David and Linda have gone through. So some individuals in America have had some type of a convulsion occur. Convulsions are very good. A great convulsion causes us more than at any other time to, when a convulsion occurs, you instinctively, you might say naturally, you don't do it on purpose, you instinctively, naturally examine your most cherished beliefs. You examine what you really believe, your convictions. It's no longer because this is what the pastor says, the church says, or what I'm supposed to believe. This is what I believe, and I'm going to take a very good look at it. Aristotle said, a life that is not worth examining is not worth living. But in a convulsion, people are caused, just naturally, inherently, you're drawn to examine your most serious beliefs. The reason for doing this is very important. One, the first reason that we do this naturally is to determine whether the misfortunes or disasters we suffer are due to our basic beliefs. That's the first reason we do it. So we do it to take a look at our most basic and fundamental beliefs, and is what is happening because of those beliefs, or, and fundamentally most important, if these basic beliefs offer the solution and can actually carry me through the convulsion, carry me through the disaster. So convulsions are really very good in this respect. Convulsions come, as I've said, in many different ways. not because of who and what we are, in a sense, it'd be by nature, famines, earthquakes, wars, tornadoes, floods, diseases, these kinds of things. Some are made by man themselves. For an example, at one time, I think nearly everyone has come back to a point of reality, but let's just have fun. And please, I'm saying let's have fun with this. This is not what I'm saying. But for one, for a time there, and probably for some still is, Y2K was going to be the upheaval of America. It was going to be the end of the world. God was going to come. Great judgment was going to befall on the world. And these kinds of things were going to happen. And a lot of fear messages and books and the end of time and God judging and the rapture and Christ coming and on and on and on and on. I think that whatever is has already been taken care of, and the millions of dollars that have been spent on computers, and whatever will happen in January the 1st. By the way, we will have our New Year's Eve service. It will be from 7 to 10, and I've called around, and even the police departments are not certain about lights and all that, so I don't want to be responsible for single people or even married people getting home and having to maybe go through some disasters in regard to lights and this type of thing. But most of all, that's about all that people are looking for. They're still saying Dallas is going to be short of water and that type of thing, but nothing compared with the convulsion that was predicted. And what was so interesting about this was the humor of it, if you use that word, even if it happens to be a great disaster, this is totally our doing. I mean, we built this computer thing, we put the chips in everything, and we did this. And so it adds a sort of a human dimension to it. But the important thing about a convulsion is you have to take time and examine what you really believe, your most cherished beliefs. It now is no longer just coming to a church. Okay, I believe with some of the stuff that's going on and taught, and I don't believe some of the stuff that's taught, and da-da-da-da-da, and it fits, and if I can make it, I'll go, and it's a God thing, and you're supposed to, this type of thing. But now, is what I believe going to carry me through this convulsion, this disaster in my life? Is it truth? And it's very good, because nothing but good can come from this. Nothing but good. Because if you examine what you truly believe, and you take a good look at it, and it doesn't come up to be able to carry you through, and it's not truth, and then you're called to stand back and take a look. This causes a lot of people to become angry at God, disappointed with God, and unfortunately, they have to go that way. But you get to see if what I truly believe is truth. And will it carry me through? Is it strong enough to carry me through these things? Now, we have a basic fundamental belief as Christians. We have four that I want to talk about. Well, one, but part of four that are really basic to us. One of our basic beliefs is God becoming man. God becoming man. This is so fundamental to a Christian truth. But let's just say there's a convulsion, a great shaking. If it weren't true, if he were not born of a virgin, and by virgin I mean here, not a woman who was a virgin before she met her husband, had sex with her husband, but I'm talking about a woman who is pregnant and she has had no copulation with a male at all. And just she's pregnant. What if God didn't enter that way? What if Christ did not come that way? Is this a truth that you and I need to hold on to and not be shaken from? Is this a truth you and I need to think about occasionally. Unfortunately, we do it once a year. But is it something that is fundamental to what's going on in the whole spiritual warfare? People, what I want you to begin to grasp as we spend a few hours on this very important truth, that this is fundamentally so important to all of your beliefs and to the spiritual warfare. Now, as a point of introduction, to get you to see some things we're going to look at, look with me at Job. Now, think about Job. It's the first book in the Bible, the first book written is what I mean. It is set aside of all of the books of the Old Testament. It was written before Jews ever came along. All the other books are written by Jews and basically to Jews. It was written before the law. It's a book that God set apart. And God said, there are things in this book I want you to know first and foremost. Before you get anywhere else, this book is fundamental. To me, Job is probably the most important book in the Bible, setting the umbrella for all of the Bible, inclusive of the spiritual warfare. But it is the first thing God wanted us to know. There is so much in this book. And I want you to look with me at just three passages as we look at what's going on with the Christian biblical concept of how God entered the human race. Now look at Job 14 with me, first of all. That'll be our first passage. Job 14. And let's look at verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Now the phrase is born of woman, short-lived, full of turmoil. Now look at chapter 15, if you will, please. Chapter 15, verse 14. Remember, you've got to remember as you read these, let me just remind you, when Job's three friends came and talked to Job, they are speaking for Satan. You have to always bear that in mind. How do we know that? Well, we know it a lot by what they said, but we also know it because God was ready to take them out in the end and let them have it for what they said. He says what you said is not true. So there's a lot going on. There are things in there that they said that contain truth, but their whole speeches are the speeches that Satan wants us to hear. Now look at chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Now, we're building some things here, not only in dealing with the human race, but we're dealing with the coming of the Messiah, the way that God chose to become man in answering of these questions. These are Satan's great deal. Please remember that the great issue in the spiritual warfare is not how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire. That's easy because man is unrighteous. The greater and most important question is, how can a righteous and holy God save man? How can a righteous and holy God have anything to do with man? That's the difficult question. Now, we're not reading those in Job. That's all through Job. How can he be pure before his maker and those kind of things? Here we're looking at just the womb and how man comes into being. So 15:14 again. What is man that he should be pure, or that who is born of a woman, or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? And then finally, chapter 25. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's only 6 verses, but boy, is it packed. And we'll look at verse 4 this morning as just orientation to what we're doing. How then can a man be just righteous with God. How can he be clean who is born of woman? Okay, this begins our whole understanding of the battle that you and I are going to deal with. God's relationship with man, his creation of mankind, the God-man, the virgin birth, and then we could add the resurrection and eternal life. Now, one of the reasons for rejecting the miraculous Christmas story and its subsequent crucifixion and resurrection is that so many people, especially religious people, reject the condition of mankind. If you reject the condition of mankind, that mankind, all mankind are desperately wicked, impure, oh, we just put some on the board, unrighteous or no righteousness at all, and God is righteous. He is impure. He is not clean. We could go through a lot of different things. He is ungodly, sinner, enemy of God, desperately wicked, totally depraved. If you don't understand and accept that, then the virgin birth is not going to be that crucial. And entering of God into the human race is not going to be that crucial to you, nor will you grasp the significance of what's going on in the spiritual warfare. But once you see these things about man, and you accept these things, and you understand these things about mankind, all the things that man is, and all the purity that God is, see, this is why you have a lot of false teaching that somehow, and it's in Job, it's by Job's three friends. If this was our study, we'd go that way. But what mankind has to do is man has to raise up his hand a little bit, because if God comes down, let's just put an imaginary line here, if God comes below this line of manure, and this is where we are, then he becomes defiled. Think with me, people. This is so important to this Christmas thing of virgin birth. If God comes down to where man is, and this is taught throughout Job, below this line of manure here, then God becomes filthy and dirty, like man. That's what Satan is saying. What's going on through the scriptures. Therefore, this is what religion says. Therefore, what man has to do is lift himself just above this line. And then God will come down and take him from here and bring him up to the state of God's holiness, kingship, all this stuff. But God will not lower himself to this level. He is God. And I could now go on through some great homiletics in the purity of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the kingship of God, all the things about God, and convince you he cannot have anything to do with you. But you're going to have to raise yourself up. And if I am good enough orator, I can move you to that position. And just telling you of the holiness of God and how horrible we are, and get you to say, yes, I'm going to have to do a little bit. I'm going to have to come up to here. Well, the truth is, I can't come up to there. It's impossible. And if he's going to have any relationship with me and I with him, he is going to have to come below the line of manure, below this desperate, pitiful line, and then into this domain. What kind of God do you have? What is your view of God? Now, for God to come into the human race, for God, and this is why most people, a lot of people reject it, but For him to come into the human race, what's that going to do to his essence and his being and his person? And if he comes into the human race born of the womb of a woman, does not he take on the same desperate wickedness of all who are born of a woman, all members of the human race? So this is what we're looking at in part, dealing with the virgin pregnancy and birth. Now, what we're going to look at for a moment here, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but what I do want you to appreciate is, if this isn't important, if this isn't important, that God becomes man, why does Satan go through so much effort to copy, simulate the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in religion, in mythology, and everywhere you look? You find so many stories of some form of way where this God, small g, enters into the human race, and this woman, this earthly woman, in some way becomes pregnant. Unbelievable mythical stories that saturate through mythology. Why is that? What's going on? Why would Satan imitate it if it isn't true? If it isn't important? If it isn't vital? Why would he want to confuse you and I and Christians on this truth? Why would he want to confuse us and distract and disorient and make it such a fable, in quotes? Make it such a fable if it isn't fundamentally true to our understanding of our God. What is mythology? Mythology, see, Christians, a lot of people are afraid of mythology. A lot of Christians are afraid of mythology. They're afraid to even look at it because they're afraid that you, Christians, will think, okay, then, what I believe is just mythology, and so they don't even want to deal with it. You cannot study the book of Job, Revelation, parts of Isaiah and Psalms without entering the realm of mythology, people. There are five very clear mythological figures in the book of Job. Most conservative theologians don't even want to deal with it. Just ride right over it. I do appreciate James Vernon McGee. James Vernon McGee said, in his wonderful way of teaching, friends, I like the way he said it, friends, I don't know what's going on here, but there's something going on, and I'll just have to leave that for someone else. And then he would go on with his teaching. And I appreciated at least that honesty, because he didn't just side and avoid. There's something here. Very important here. Next year, at some point, we will study Revelation. But I have to tell you, I can't study Revelation without studying parts of Job. To me, it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation without understanding the first book of the Bible. Because everything that's laid down in Job is going to come up again in Revelation, the seven-headed dragon, all these things. You got in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the phrase, the deep. And that word, the deep, is so important to mythology. And again, people just avoid it, because I don't want to get people confused. There's no sense in trying to avoid it. It's very important. Let me just very quickly share with you what's going on, and then we can move on in our study, but I want you in line with where we're going. Let's take, first of all, the Bible. Truth. Now, you and I both know, for a long time, this went on by word of mouth. You know that. It's passed down from generation to generation, not by writing, but by word of mouth. And then come along and Moses starts putting it into writing for us. Okay, and this is truth. God. Okay. Now what is interesting is the adversary has his story. He's going to tell the same story from his point of view, and that comes down as mythology. Now, when I say mythology, don't go to classical mythology. That's Greek mythology. Hercules, Mars, all that stuff. This is ancient, ancient mythology. Especially ancient mythology of the ancient Near East. Here is the area of the Promised Land, Egypt, the Nile, and what's so interesting is you studied and start pulling out what we do have in the mythology here and the mythology here and the mythology here and even some over here. What's so interesting is that they all tell the same story. They use different names of gods and goddesses. They have little variances, a little twist to them. But they're all the same story about this great God and one of his greatest creatures, and how this creature, listen to this, this is in mythology. I can just go home and you can go out and I'll read it to you out of mythology books. This creature rebels against the great God, so the great God, either himself or his son, comes down and takes on the creature, and there's a great war. Great battle going on. And then Satan changes his story depending on where you read it and all that's going to happen here and what's going to go on. So how did all of this come about? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 10. Let's look at Genesis 10 for a moment as we begin our study dealing with the virgin birth. Very important teaching to us. Genesis 10. Sort of an unusual passage to turn to study at Christmas and dealing with the virgin birth. But what I want you to appreciate is how fundamentally important for you and for me believing the virgin birth is and the virgin pregnancy of Mary is to us. All right, Genesis chapter 10. What we have is a development that occurred in history when they tried to build the Tower of Babel. And God started separating the nations, and you have the various sons of Noah going on. Verse 1, now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons who were born to them after the flood. Look at verse 6, and the sons of Ham were Cush, and then he's going to go on, and then in verse 7, the sons of Cush. And it just keeps going down, developing all of these and where they come about. Now, Ham. Wherever you have the generations and the people of Ham, the sons of Ham are found, you find, in every case, corrupted religion, demonic possession, demonic intervention, demonic activity, strongly in the generations of Ham. Now look at verse 8. And Cush became the father of Nimrod. Very important. He became a mighty one on the earth. Okay? Nimrod. Let's take a look. What we have happening is a scattering of people all over the earth. Okay. So here comes Nimrod. Nimrod, let's continue reading, and then we'll talk a moment. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Ech, Akkad, Hena, in the land of Shinar. Now, Nimrod became a world dictator. He became a leader of revolt. Verse 8, a mighty man, powerful, influential, Now, look at verse 9 again, and let's see if we understand it. Before the Lord. You can read that in the English, before the Lord might mean before the Lord with His grace. What it means in the Hebrew, what we have is, in defiance of the Lord. Before the Lord means before the Lord, He did all of these things, in defiance of the Lord. He hunted man, not animal. He was a man hunter. He ruled four cities in Mesopotamia. This is his background. Now look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. People, let me just quickly say, common language will not solve man's problems. You and I live in a time right now where we're dealing with Spanish. Should we teach Spanish? Should we mandate Spanish? Should we mandate that they don't have to take English? All these kinds of things. And you have very strong arguments on both sides. And we can just debate and debate and get into all of our academic understanding of what education is and how a nation needs to be one language, and there's a lot of support for that. If you want, the more you get more languages in a nation and more cultures, you break down the nation, you factionize the nation, divide the nation, and it's ready for fall. A lot of good arguments for all of that, but I want to just underline all of that by saying one language, common language, isn't going to solve man's problem. Universal customs do not solve man's problem. Solution to man's problem are personal, individual, and spiritual. And they relate to God. Now let's continue reading in chapter 11. Then it came about, verse 10, it came about as they journeyed east. That's very important if we were studying the whole frame of what's happening from the Garden of Eden and all. They moved east. And that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, okay, here is your philosophy of internationalism. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, burn them thoroughly. And all of this is so important in the spiritual warfare and what's going on, but I'm just going one place to meet you today. And they used brick for stone, substitute is your key thing there, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay, fundamentally, what you just read, what we just looked at, is fundamentally the salvation by works, man doing, man preserving, man taking care of himself. Man providing. We saw this with Adam and Eve right out of the garden. We've got to take care of ourselves, clothe ourselves. Self-preservation. Now verses 5 through 8. Let's take a look at the perspective from God. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. This is what they began to do. In other words, He gave them this great blessing, and this is what they did with it. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Okay, principle we want to look at, scattered throughout the earth. All right, they have a different language. Now, they're all going to carry one thing, though, as they become scattered. All right, they tried to build their tower. Now they're going to be scattered. And the way you do this is this kind of thing. All right, everybody who can understand what I'm saying, let's meet over here. because only those who spoke that language would be able to. And then somebody else in another language would be over here. Everybody that can understand what I'm saying, meet over here. And we're all going to start taking off and be our own people. That's the kind of thing that you have happening in simplicity of what's going on at this point. So they're going to go up in their own way. But please remember this now. As they start scattering, I'll just say here, here's where they are in common. As they start scattering, they're going to carry something with them. Every one of these groups are going to carry concepts and truths about God, because he has made himself known to them. They also are going to carry some concepts of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, talked about in Job. So they're all going to be, they're going to carry this with them wherever they go. This is going to be handed down to them, that there is God and that he is sending a Messiah or a Savior. So they're going to carry that with them wherever they go. Now, along with carrying this knowledge, they're going to carry a rejection of it. In most cases, they're going to carry a rejection of that truth. I don't accept that. And they are now intently set against God. Against God. Therefore, all over the earth, you're going to have something to start happening. And what's going to start happening is what you and I will call the beginning of concepts of religion. And they're going to take a little bit of the truth about God, and they're going to mix it with their own mythology, their own concepts and their own ideas that has its origin here from Satan. They're going to take a little bit of the truth that comes from God here, a little bit of the mythology that comes from Satan here. He's going to answer, he must answer, all the questions that they're going to carry with them. He's going to answer for them. Therefore, all over the earth, these religions are going to start evolving. They're going to start telling a story that has a lot of common ground to it, some common concepts to it. The story, the basic story, will be common. There's a great God. There's a rebellion. There's a war. These kinds of things are going to be common in this religion, in this mythology. And therefore, you're going to find some teaching of error all the way through these things. What we're interested in for a few Sundays is the virgin birth. Parthenogenesis, which means Genesis, which is the coming into existence by birth from an unfertilized egg in the female, in the human race. And this is going to be part of mythology, it is going to be part of legends, and it is part of Scripture. It is part of Scripture. Parthenogenesis. Nearly every ancient religion has some story about the virgin birth of its God. Nearly every ancient religion is going to carry some concept of the virgin birth of its God. There are a number of issues that would need to be studied, and one is the source that brings all of this mythology, understanding what mythology is. It'll take us a long time this morning that we're not going to go through. Simply stated, mythology is Satan telling his version of the war, in the prehistoric war, what is going on between God and man. And he passes this down just as God is going to pass down his word to his people. God is going to pass down truth to his people. Satan is going to pass down his version to his people. Another very important factor in the study of this basic substance of religion and Christianity is the study of miracles. The the study of miracles. That's very important. We all know the story how Moses and Aaron threw the staff down and a snake came. The people of Egypt did that. The sorcerers of Egypt did that. Miracles become very important. With miracles, how does the virgin birth come about? How does the virgin birth come about in reference to how God is going to become man? 2 points are crucial in the study of the virgin birth. 2 points are crucial. We're looking at the virgin birth. 2 points are crucial. One, why? What's the necessity of it? Why do you even need it? Why the virgin birth in the first place? What is the need? Is there a need? Let's put it that way. Is there a need for the virgin birth? Why does it come about in mythology? Why does it come about in God's story? What is the need of mythology? And as we're going to see, there's no theological or what we'll just even call rational necessity of the virgin birth in all of mythology. There is no religion. There isn't any. There isn't any. It's just setting their God or their prophet apart from everybody else, and that's the way they set him apart. But it's not a need. But what I want you to begin to see in your understanding of Christianity and what the Bible is talking about, there is a very important reason why God became man in the way that he did. The second important question, the result. What is the result of a virgin birth? Why a virgin birth? Why is that important to God? Why is that important to us? Why is that the heart of the Christian story? And now, the result of the virgin birth. In most cases, a new being comes on the scene in history. I'll show you Buddha. I'll show you a lot of even things that are still very prominent on earth today. Go back to some form of a virgin birth. Go back to that. But in Christianity, the fact that Jesus Christ has existed from eternity past, he did not come into being, people. See, in the story of religion and mythology, one came into being. That was not before. Came into being. Our understanding of the virgin birth is not a new thing that had never been, a new person. Let's understand that in regard to Christianity, God has existed in eternity past. Jesus Christ did not all of a sudden come on the scene. He has always been. So the result has, from our standpoint in Christianity, God has always been, and he simply now becomes man. He takes on the form. That's why you have the word form in Scripture. Doesn't mean less than. He now has, as God, he takes on the form of mankind. In mythology and religion, you have a new being, a new creature, God, whatever you want to call it, coming into being. Not so with your understanding of the Christian virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is not something new. Jesus Christ has always existed as God, and now he comes on the scene of history. He did not come into being. The virgin birth, Jesus Christ, the eternally existing God, became man. This is not man becoming God. So what you have most of the time with idolatry, what is idolatry? Idolatry fundamentally is man making God. So here is man making God. In other words, you have the man God. This is what, take all the forms of idolatry. It's always lowering man down to our level. Our lowering man, our making God, our level. The man God. What you have in the virgin birth, if it's true, and it is, but I'm just saying in the sense of our discussion, You have God as the eternal being becoming mankind. Now, always bear in mind what I read to you in Job. How can that which is born of woman be pure, be clean, be righteous? I always have that kind of hanging on back there. How? Okay. So here you have God is going to become man. But we have still have a problem. If mankind is desperately wicked, if mankind, by virtue of being born of the womb, is unrighteous, then what good and difference does it make if God does become man in this way, if he's born of the womb of a woman? So we're still going to have some problems here. But what I want you to see at this point is this is not a new creature coming into being. He has always existed as God. And now he comes in the form of man. So we have why the virgin birth, then we have the result. The need of the virgin birth and the result. Have I answered those two questions? No. And I have not answered them on purpose. We're going to go through this. This is what our study is about in these next few hours in dealing with how crucial is this to us. I'm not just going to read the passage and thank God for it. It's to do that. It's a Bible church. We don't have very many people, and you're here because I hope you want the Spirit to open your eyes to things that are going on. And I want you to see how important this is from Job to Revelation in the spiritual warfare to us personally and in the spiritual warfare and to God himself as to what's going on. Now, let me give you a few points. One, after the Tower of Babel, with the spreading all over the earth, there began to come into existence a number of religions, a number of stories, varied in various ways among the races and cultures. But most all of these stories contain the story of a virgin birth. Where did that original source come from? Where did the original thing, the idea, come from? Okay. You have to realize how important Satan is. How brilliant he is. He knows these things. He knows these things. And he is going to do what he can to stop, confuse, complicate people's minds and thinking. All of these had their original source when they were one people and God sent his message to them, which they rejected. Early records began in the ancient Near East, what we call ancient mythology, in the as far back as the 4th and 3rd century, thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever was born of a virgin. The account of a virgin birth and virgins giving birth was in mythology and in the world. So thousands of years before Christ in the Gospels, 2,000 years before Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin birth. So what we're going to see is the study of mythology is not something we want to be fighting the people. Ancient mythology is something we want to be aware of and not be confused by these things. Still under point one, ancient Egypt is filled with mythology, and many of these include the various miraculous births. The god Thoth, T-H-O-R-T-H, spelled different ways, but that's one way, T-H-O-R-T, T-A-T, who was one of the original and primary gods of the ancient deities. He was the god of reckoning. He was the god of learning. He was the god of creator of language. Now, what does all of that mean? Communicating, writing, communication. He is the founder of all of these. He came by virgin birth. Two, the sun god Horus, H-O-R-U-S. The sun god Horus was believed to be parthenogenic, which means born of a virgin. The virgin mother was Isis, Isis. Another Egyptian goddess, the virgin Net, N-E-T, gave miraculous birth to four or five of the great gods. Her miraculous birth came along with a story of pity. The reason that she was, Isis, the reason that she was given birth was because the gods, the great gods, the pity of the great gods, took pity on her barren condition. People always are so important. When you start studying passages in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, which deal with, O barren woman, rejoice. Where does all of this come from? All I want you to see is how magnificent your God is, people, and how imitated and so convoluted by Satan and his stories. But the great God had pity on Isis, and therefore, in a miraculous way, she was allowed to give birth to four or five. Four was the Attis, A-T-T-I-S, the Parisian. This is a whole other mythology. Was she had been born the son by miraculous pregnancy. Her story is requited love. In other words, the God took pity on her because nobody loved her. And so she was allowed to give birth. Classical Greek mythology is full of it. Yeah, I'm not going to bore because I'm not that involved in classical Greek. It came much later. It's a copy. It's a lot of stuff. Ancient mythology is very important. Classical theology is not, but you have Dionysus, the Grecian god, was said to have been born the son of Zeus from a virgin, and that virgin's name is Semele. Coins in Carthage, Athens, and in Athens depict a virgin with her son, who is a god, and she is a virgin. Romulus and Remus were Vestal virgins, from a Vestal virgin named Rhea, R-E-A-T-A. Sylvia of the god Mars, who had pity on her and let her miraculously. And all of different ways. Sometimes it was a fruit that fell into her lap. Sometimes it was water. They were bathing in water and became pregnant. Water carries life is the idea there. The fruit on her lap giving birth, the fruit plays a very important role in all of this. It's not just when you, if you ever read or hear these stories, pay attention. They're not just stories. Satan is pulling from a lot of truth. What is water? Water is living water. What's the Holy Spirit? Living water. That does what? Gives life. So you take a virgin, she is given this water and becomes pregnant and gives life. You think that's an accident? You think that's just some yo-yo made that up in mythology? No. The story that you and I are celebrating of a virgin birth is crucial. It's imitated. Tried to be made fun of and ridiculed and copied and come confusing in so many different ways. Take the bed. As far as the world today is concerned, millions and millions of people worship a false god, god of a religion whose founder claimed to have been born of a virgin, miraculously pregnant, in the religion of Hinduism, with Vishnu, V-I-S-H-N-U. Millions of people who reject Jesus Christ as the Son of the true God in their religion in India believe in the virgin birth of one Krishna. Some branches of Krishna reject the virgin birth now, others still hold on to it. The incarnation of the god Vishnu again. All of the Indian gods, like you find in the Near Ancient East, you find a lot of common in the religions of India. I come from that area. And Vishnu will play a very important. The virgin, he's of the virgin mother, Devki, D-A-V-K-I. Krishna was born into the Yadava clan. He was to be killed, and then was saved. Think about it. Where do you think it comes from? As a little child, he was to be killed, but was saved, pulled out of it, and So you have a lot of stories going there. The third one, millions of people on earth today have rejected Jesus Christ, now believe in the virgin birth of the origin of Buddha, Buddhism. His real name is Gautama, G-A-U-T-A-M-A. The word Buddha is not his name. The word Buddha, think about this now. What is Messiah? Messiah is not Jesus Christ's name. It's a title, isn't it? The anointed one. Let me tell you what Buddha means. Buddha, and millions of people are here. Believe this. He is the title of the enlightened one. The enlightened one. Gautama, G-A-U-T-A-N-A. Born around 560 B.C. from the mother Mahamaya. A beautiful white elephant. Elephant gives life. Beautiful white is strong. It's powerful. Beautiful white elephant entered her womb. The Buddha was prophesied in his birth. People, they believe that just as much and just as strongly as you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's fundamental to what they believe. Fundamental. They believe it. You and I believe Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. Can you prove it? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference? See, it made no difference with these. It just set them apart in a special birth. What if Jesus were not born of a virgin? See, is he born of a virgin just to sort of set him apart as someone special in that sense, like these people? Think not. Parentheses, just for you. I had an interesting about an hour conversation this week with a man at the Buddhist temple here in Dallas, and it's astounding what they believe. I studied a little bit in seminary, and I have one little book. I pulled it out, was reading. I thought, you know, I want to check some of this stuff, and got hold of a man, and it was just the right perfect person to be talking with. And it would boggle your mind how close it is to what you believe. How close it is. Especially for any Christian who believes that you have to be good to be a Christian. You make a very good Buddhist. You make a very good Buddhist. Until you understand that it is God the Holy Spirit who causes us to be righteous, you're no different than a Buddhist. I mean it. It's amazing. Parentheses and closed. Now, Manchu, M-A-N-C-H-U, of the Orient, was to have been descendant of Nur, N-U-R, Ha, H-A, Kru, C-H-U, who was to have been born of the virgin I-S-I-U, Gora, G-I-O-R-A. As she was sitting by a lake, a red fruit fell on her lap, and she became pregnant. The Scythians in South Russia, southern Russia, the origin of their religion is from a virgin. Zoroaster, Z-O-R-A-S-T-E-R, was to have been born of a virgin. Modern Zoroastrians deny that. Some still hold that he was. Manichaeans, their founder, Menes, M-A-N-E-S, was to have been born of a virgin. Saint Dominic, D-O-M-I-N-I-C, had the honor of being the last man in Europe to have been born of immaculate conception. Denied today by some branches of the Roman Church, still believed by some branches. In our own hemisphere, Mexico, South Pacific, there are a whole tribe of American people whose their whole origin deals with a miraculous virgin birth. Why all of these stories? Some of you may be sitting here, I didn't come to church to hear all of this. I came to be enlightened about the Bible and about truth, and if this offends you, I'm sorry. I think it's very important in our belief of the virgin birth. What's going on? Why is it copied? Why is it imitated? Why is it dealt with? What's so important that Satan would go to all of this trouble? Now, let me deal with a couple of problems here and some answers that we might have, that we have here. So let's pick up a few things. First of all, lacking in all of these religions is the reason or purpose for a virgin birth. The necessity of a virgin birth. The reason that they have the virgin birth is simply to set this person apart. He was born this way and therefore is special. And that's the fundamental reason why they have a virgin birth. Now let me give you a couple of things about that. I have three or four points here under that. One, the origin or the source of the virgin birth is from the civilization before the Tower of Babel. It came from the true God who will offer his son for the redemption of mankind. And again, this was rejected. And as the people moved out from the Tower of Babel, developed their own mythology, carrying the segments of truth with them. Principle, this is the danger of rejecting truth. When you reject any part of truth, you set yourself up to follow great lies in religion and in the church today. Step point two here, in most of these religious writings and stories, there is no explanation for the virgin birth or the virgin pregnancy. In all of these, there is no explanation for the virgin birth or the virgin pregnancy. There is no absolute necessity for the virgin birth. If they would not hurt their religion or their belief if their God, if their founder was not born of a virgin, would it yours? And I want to tell you right now, it will. It would mar ours severely. So point two is very important. All of these religions and ancient things and current things and going on in the world today, there is no absolute necessity for the virgin pregnancy or virgin birth of a son except to give him some kind of prominence among the people. Three. People, that's why they can say, listen, have you ever seen things where you just have, watch what this, I hope this does something to your soul. You got Buddha, Jesus, and in Hindu, and, you know, on and on and on. Oh, he's just another one. He's just another one. I was just born that way. No, he's not. No, he's not. And this is what I want you to begin to see in regard to the borrowing of trying to imitate Jesus Christ. Point three, the consistent result of the virgin pregnancy and birth, the consistent result in these religions and mythologies, or I should say mythology and religions, was a superhuman being only. A superhuman being. Sometimes with supernatural power. Who came to improve man's condition on earth. Who came to right the wrongs on earth. Who came to rescue the downtrodden, the abused. Those who would not or could not provide for themselves. The sons of their various gods simply came to right the wrongs on earth. Do not confuse this with the purpose of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ come to right the wrongs on earth, let me ask you a question. Just think about it. What happened after his departure, Rome and the world today. If this was the reason that Jesus Christ came, did he succeed? Total failure. total failure if that's why he came. Indeed, these men are total failures. Okay. For the Christian answer, Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin to qualify him to go to the cross. To qualify him to go to the cross. We will study this, but I'll give it to you right now. He had to be man to represent man. But he could not possess the sin nature of man. He could not bear the condemnation of man. How is God going to bring that about? How is he going to have, because see, a mediator must represent both. A mediator cannot just represent God. A mediator must represent man and God. He must be true and equal with God. He must be true and equal with man. But at the same time, having said all of this, he cannot carry the condemnation of man, which we're going to be studying. He cannot carry the sin nature of man. He cannot carry the propensity to sin that man has. He cannot carry the inherency of sin that man has. So what God has to do, and I use that word in quotes, has to do, because he chose to do it in his grace and love for us, some way God has to get himself, God, into the human race as a true member of humanity, minus all of this stuff, but yet a true member of the human race. And that's what we're going to see happens at the virgin birth. God becomes man that he might redeem man, restore man, reconcile man with God, not clean up the world, not right all the wrongs on earth. That was never his platform. That was never God's platform, to right all the wrongs on earth, but to restore man to his relationship with God. That is what this is about. Second major thing I want to talk about, and we're almost through with this morning. Second major thing. Distinction is the male child born of a virgin. Distinction of a male child born of a virgin. One, in almost every one of these religions, the heathen god desired to have a male child among men to represent that God, and to simply show people how to come to that God. Point two. Again, there is no reason for this son of these gods being born into the human race except for the great God's desire of an offspring among men. Now, I want to talk to you about that. Watch. This is good. There's God, and here is Lucifer, James to Satan. People, appreciate one thing about him, Satan. He is so jealous of you. He is so jealous of the human race. He is so jealous of God's love of you. Over and over and over, he desires so much to be one of us, in us, something in this respect. And he keeps telling this story because he desires so much for himself to be represented here. revelation. This beast that comes out of the deep. The sea, the word for sea is deep. But they were all cast into in Genesis 1, 2, chapter 2 and following, at verse 2 and following. Who does he have? The great beast has what? He has, gives his power to another beast. And everybody's trying to define and identify all of these people. He wants so much to have his representatives down here, to be one of us, to be in us. Why does your God desire to come down and become man is so that he can simply bring man into reconciliation with himself so that he can love and bless man. This is why he does it. This God, if I can use that word because the Bible calls him God in small t, this God simply desires, he's so jealous of you. He's so angry about you. This is why he does everything he can to frustrate you. First of all, from ever believing in Jesus Christ, the Savior, and second of all, from ever seeing that all you do to live the Christian life is walk by faith, trusting this God. He's going to do everything he can to stop that from occurring. So point two, there is no theological or rational reason for the son of these gods being in the human race, except that this God can have that representative. So point three, Jesus Christ has already existed. He doesn't need to come into being. He's already existed. At the time of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ did not come into being. People, you and I might have a child because what? We want to bring into being something of ourselves that isn't there, that wasn't there. So we want to bring it into being. This is why you and I, one of the reasons you and I give birth to children. Not God. He's already there. He doesn't have to be born into the human race to come into being. He is. He has eternally existed. This is what kind of love he has for you. This is not something great to the true God coming into the human race. This is not something great. Oh, the miraculous virgin birth, even for us, it's not great. The only thing great about it is his love. That he would come below that line of total depravity to bring me into a relationship with him because I couldn't bring myself out of it. This is the only really the great thing about it. So he has always existed as God. Four. As opposed to many of the religions of the world, God, the true God, was not incarnate in Adam or in Moses or in Muhammad, but God was incarnate in one and only one person throughout all history, and that person was Jesus Christ. Now, it's right at it, but give me 2 minutes. We'll close, so I got one thing here, and then we'll be ready next Sunday. If you could let me just get this to where our flow is. Major point three here. There's a few things I want to point out. A great emphasis throughout all history and all the mythologies and religious stories of the virgin birth was the virgin. This is very important. When you're dealing with the stories of it, the virgin was the great issue. The gods took pity on the virgin. The virgin was not loved. The virgin this, the virgin that. The great issue was the virgin. Point one, there was a halo of sanctity placed on the virgin throughout history of mythology, religion. The great emphasis was on the virgin. Two, principle of sacrifice of chastity. The sacrifice of chastity in service of God was a considered a devotion, not a lust. Therefore, the virgin was praised and worshipped as much as her son. Three, societies have been infatuated by the virgin, her chastity, her purity. See throughout history, near all the religions of the world, is the only bait of catching many mythological gods and goddesses in the story. The fastidious unicorn was only caught by the mystique of a virgin in ancient mythology. The virgin was the primary sacrifice to the heathen gods. The story that some of you and I grew up watching as little children, King Kong, is a beautiful story of mythology dating way back, offering the god, in this case King Kong, a virgin. And that the myth, the whole aura around all of this was around the virgin. Point four. With Christianity, this is not the case. Mary is not the issue. Mary is a sinner. Mary has a sin nature. Mary is in need of salvation. Mary will have other children. In Christianity, the great issue is her offspring, Jesus Christ. There is nothing special about her sanctity. Nothing special about her. A great grace privilege? Absolutely. Without a doubt. To be worshipped and an aura around her? Not at all in the Christian realm. So we come then to the question, and what we'll deal with, does it matter that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin or not? Would it matter if he were not born of a virgin? Would he still be our Savior? Could he still save us if he were not born of a virgin, if he didn't enter this way? And next week we'll start really turning. We looked a little bit at the Bible this morning in Genesis, but next Sunday we're going to start into the text and studying the answer to these questions in dealing with your belief of the virgin birth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you have given to us your Spirit, that we might not be afraid to examine the history of man. We might not be afraid to open the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to see what's going on in truth. We don't need to be afraid to examine religions and mythology. Our truth will stand up. Our truth will stand up to any convulsion that occurs in all history. Because you are our truth. Father, pray that as we enjoy this season of Christmas, that we will be ever mindful of what kind of God you are. All that you did that we might have eternal life, and that we might have life abundantly, that we might, Heavenly Father, have the joy and the peace that your Spirit gives. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We pray that in this season we will constantly bear in mind these truths, examine them. Do I believe this, and why do I believe this? And will it bear up to any shaking? Will it bear up under any turmoil, any convulsion that occurs? The truth of your love. Father, we praise you and your sanctification.